First Baptist Church of Redmond, October 25th, 2015. Fear.
To the chief musician, set to the silent dove in distant lands, amidst him of David when the Philistines captured him in Gath. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up.
Fighting all day, he oppresses me.
My enemies would hound me all day.
For there are many who fight against me, O Most High.
Whenever I am afraid,
I will trust in you. Fear is a terrible thing. Fear is something we don't talk about. We're more likely to tell someone if we smoke too much, drink too much, pick our nose when no one is watching, than if we are afraid. Because being afraid can be a shameful thing, particularly for an adult. Because when we think of fear, we think of children. The kid is afraid of the noise. The kid is afraid of this. The kid is afraid of that. I've told you before that if a child is afraid of different bumps in the night, sounds and stuff, sometimes I have agreed to. Jason Nightingale had a long talk about this because I was glad to find that he had a similar perspective. And that particularly in a child can be motivated and captivated by fear. And you pray for God to send the Holy Spirit to help that child be freed from assaults from the evil one, from causing that person to not have rest or peace. Because this kind of feeling, when it comes to an adult, is something we are embarrassed to talk about. Because being afraid makes us feel like we're children, makes us feel like there's something wrong with us. And, well, if you were really grown up or did what you should have done or had the resources you should have had, you would not ever have this kind of feeling. But I will tell you that I am a person who sometimes gets really motivated by fears. I saw this, I thought this was cute. I have a lot of fears, like the ones of being alone in the dark and ghosts, although I think the latter is a bit dumb. I'm still scared. I don't like to dream of people passing away, and I'm also afraid of falling from great heights. Sometimes I have, not so much lately, but for a period of time in my life, I began to develop fear of heights. And sometimes I would dream about falling. And not in a long time, but even since we've moved here, I have woke myself up at night, and like in that, we talk about the dying cockroach. I'm on my back, and my legs and feet are straight up in the air because I dreamed I was falling. And just before I hit the ground, I wake up. People will lie to you and say, oh, if you dream of yourself falling and hitting the ground, you're really going to die when you're sleeping. That's why you wake up just before you hit. Nah, I don't go for that at all. But fears, there's a lot of things to be afraid of. So not that you are afraid of things, but what are people? I'm going to think of adults. And you kids are in here. You're old enough. We're going to count you as honorary adults today. What are adults afraid of? Go ahead. Vertigo will get me. Barbara's a little bit claustrophobic. I don't think she minds if you know. Sometimes if I'm up on a tall something and perfectly safe, all of a sudden I'll feel like I'm being pulled down. And then I know I need to step back and shut my eyes for a minute. More adults are afraid of bugs than they want to tell you, and we'll just leave it there, okay? There's a lot of adults afraid of bugs. I'm not kidding you. Anything else? You don't have to, but it doesn't have to be you, but somebody else that you know. You're afraid of public speaking. I know. I was going to say that they have the list of the things that people are afraid of. Death is number one. Public speaking is number two, but we'll just go on. Yes? Afraid of failure? Afraid of failure. When you mess up, I can remember in high school, I had a chance for glory one time in a soccer game. We were playing the state champions, and I had a chance one-on-one with the goalie, and I kicked the ball right to his hands. Pop. Any place outside of score, and I turned my head down and walked back down the field. Failure. Go ahead. Because if you do good, you might feel pressure, or you can't handle the fame, or that's the Hollywood thing, is all of a sudden nobody wants to say anything to you because they think you know what you're doing. Yeah, very good. I don't have that issue, Jim. There's a lot of things to make us afraid. Go ahead. Very good. More than one place, put this next slide up. A coward is a hero with a wife, kids, and a mortgage. What does that mean? What does that mean? You should know what that means. What does that mean? less risk. You got to think twice because you might jump off that cliff to save somebody. But all of a sudden you jump off that cliff and whether you save them or not, if you're not there, everybody says, where'd they go? I expected them to be here. I need them. They're not around. So it kind of makes you hesitant. And so forgive me for this next one. I've been reading a lot of other people and reading quotes, and I've been quoting this person more than once, but this goes along with my message, which is why I took it. The enemy is fear. We think it's hate, but it's fear. The Bible addresses fear a great deal. Last week we talked about fearing God, that was healthy. It was healthy to realize that God is in heaven and you are not, that God is in charge and you and I are not. When we talk about fear, this is a cute thing. See, F-E-A-R, face it, explore it, accept it, respond. But for me, this illustrates the problem. Because we think there are little how-to-do-it flowcharts. Okay? If you do this, all your problems will go away. You do this, such as you do this, yeah, well, that's not the point. We don't have to just find this magical solution. Don't have to pay somebody to go have their seminar, buy their book, or whatever, because that's how people get rich. You're getting convinced that they have the answer, that you follow this step, and everything will be perfectly fine and go away. This kind of stuff is dangerous, too. Getting over fear of the way of becoming an entrepreneur. So this is something that you would pay money to go to. This person will tell you, don't worry, you come to my seminar, pay me a lot of money, and I'll tell you how to get rich. Because he's already found how to get rich, and that is you're paying him a lot of money, telling him, because he can tell you how to get rich. Repeat. Rinse, repeat. Rinse and repeat. Yet. Here's the issues. Risks and danger. There's truth in this. This is again, a common meme you will see. Many quotes in this type are familiar. Risks and dangers are real. Even Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation. So there's problems are going to come. Problems are going to come. Problems are going to come. No matter how spiritual you are, problems are going to come. No matter how wise you are, problems are going to come. You hopefully can minimize them. You pray God not to give you things that you can't handle. He says he won't. But problems are going to come. Jesus was tested in the wilderness. So problems are going to come. We need to do something. Remember we saw before, even staying in bed can have bad outcomes. There are people that go to the hospital because they fall out of bed. When the children were little, we had bunk beds. We've had bunk beds since we've had two kids because, well, we're going to stack them. And more than once, a child has rolled out of bed. And ouch. And I don't think we've had any hospital trips or doctor trips because of that. But take a little body and drop it from about, 5 feet. Bump. It's going to be painful. So we talked about that today earlier, just bad staying in bed. When we look at our psalm, and I've told you, I have chosen, not just me, others, but I have chosen to place high value in the introduction. Since our Jewish friends treat it as inspired, I have as well. To the chief musician set to the silent dove in distant lands, that would be the hymn tune that they were using. A miktam, so you see, that's our word. Remember when you see a miktam, this is a teaching psalm. David wrote this song to instruct us about something. A miktam of David, when the Philistines captured him in Gath. What are we talking about? 1 Samuel chapter 21. The setting of that chapter is twofold. David is on the run from Saul. God has told him he's going to be the next king. Saul doesn't like that. Saul wants to kill him. But David, understanding and respecting God's choice, saying that Saul is my person, Saul is my king, I don't want you to kill, don't kill the Lord's anointed, wait your turn. So in the first part of the chapter, David and his men are hungry. They end up at a worship center, and they're given the showbread to eat to stay alive because they're hungry, they don't have anything. The end of that chapter, David is on the run, and he and his band, people are out, everybody is out to kill them. Saul's army is coming, so he tries to hide, to take it on the lamb. And if you want to hide, One of the best places to hide is in plain sight. So they go to Gath, Philistine army headquarters. Remember, Goliath was from there. Now, he's killed Goliath earlier, but he can hide there because nobody's expecting him. And, you know, you have a beard, pull up a hood, dressed a little dusty, you think you can make it. However, the word got out that somebody looked and smelled a little Jewish. So the word gets out, and the king, and most kings are not in their job because they're calm and passive. If you remember last time we looked at Psalm 51, kings were de facto leaders of the army. They would go out in the front lines at the beginning of the conflict. So if you're the king, you generally could swing your sword or your axe or whatever else you had. David took these words to heart that all of a sudden, the Philistines know I'm here. And was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath, because the Philistines were tough. They were known as warriors. They were the Marines of their day, if I can make that analogy. They were called the Sea Peoples because they very likely came over to Canaan from Cyprus. They were like the Vikings, if I can make an analogy. The Philistines were like the Vikings because they were good on land and sea. They could handle ships. That's why they were coastal, generally, in where they lived. And David was afraid that the meanest, gnarliest Philistine Marine knew he was there. He just killed Goliath of that town, that town's hero. And what's going to happen to David if he comes? So David has a plan. What is David's plan? That picture's from the Brick Testament. David's plan is he's going to be discovered. He is confident that he and his, not all of his men came with him, hiding in Gath, were going to be found. What can he do? He can't lie his way out of it, can't fight his way out of it. He's going to have to fake his way out of it. So David begins to feign madness. What will make the king leave me alone when he finds me? The king will be happy to make fun of me. The king will be happy to mock me. The king will be happy to show himself proud over my carcass if I do something that's embarrassing. So David began to act like a madman. So think of the strangest person you have ever seen downtown Seattle or wherever, or walking up and down the hill here. There was this guy I haven't seen for a long time. If you've lived here for a while, you know it. There was this guy shorter than I am, a little heavy set. He always wore a wig, a big, black, curly women's wig. You know what I'm talking about? Walk around, go here, go there. He's always talking to himself. It was never dangerous. I've actually talked to him a time or two, try to, what's he like? Should I say something to him? And he was just rambling. He was someplace else. So I just kind of left him alone. The cops pretty much left him alone because I think he was harmless. But he was crazy. So you don't worry about a crazy person. But this is David's risk. He's hiding because he can't kill Saul and go there because God doesn't want him to. He's got to stay alive. The Israeli army is not going to go to Gath. So God wants him alive. He believes God wants him alive. What is he going to do? He either pulls it off or he gets caught and Achish is going to, you know, off with his head or whatever else they would have done. So after that is over, David sits down and again, after having gone through that experience and trusted God and counted on him, he writes this teaching psalm, a mitzvah of David, to let people know what their response should be when they're in a similar, not the same, circumstance. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. The fundamental nature of our enemies, what does he say about his enemies here? Look here. Enemies are? They're only humans. When we get afraid, and by the way, when you look about fear, study fear, think about fear, we generally give the things we're afraid of superhuman strength that they do not possess. We are afraid, what will happen if? What will happen if? And he says, be merciful to me, O God, for man. But at the moment that we are afraid, because there are things we are sensitive about, each of us are sensitive about different things, there are things that would be super embarrassing for one that are not that embarrassing for the other person. Some people get ashamed so much when you read about suicide. This is often what has motivated them is fear. Because shame, fear, and guilt are three friends that hang around on the same block. And if you think you're going to get discovered, if you think people are going to know and how they're going to treat you, that can just paralyze you and cause you to want to check out. I have friends whose relatives have been successful. I have friends whose relatives have not been successful. And when it's always over, you think, why did you do that? Why were you so nervous? And the person had some kind of, if it's not you, it's an unreasonable fear. But if it's them, it was a very reasonable fear. At the moment, we deify that person and think of and ascribe too much power to them. Because we think they're seeking control, they seem to be in control, and you're not in control, and what can they do? They're going to destroy my life. Man would swallow me up. That picture is picked intentionally. Because the word translated in my version, swallow, yours might have something else. The picture is of someone coming at you with an open mouth to eat you. Now, we don't generally practice cannibalism, and no one is large enough to swallow, but this is the point. A man would, as David uses figurative, colorful language, he felt if they could, they would swallow me up and consume me. Because remember, he's concerned at that time that Achish, if he finds him, he's going to kill him. Or Achish could capture him, tie him up, and send him back to Saul. And Saul would not have treated him kindly, because by this time, David has discovered that Saul has a little bit of mental instability, and Saul has already tried to kill him once. So he knows that Saul does not have anything good for him either. The picture is that they're going to consume me. God, be merciful. Give me your grace, because the people I'm after, they're going to end me. My enemies would hound me all the day long. Fighting, he would oppress me. My enemies would hound me all the day. For there are many who would fight against me, O Most High. When we talk about enemies, this is interesting. An enemy here is presented, the terminology is talking about observation, someone who watches me closely. Now, in the New Testament, you have the phrase overseer, a bishop. Bishop's house, mostly translated in English. You'll see the word overseer sometimes in some versions. The idea is that God is your overseer. Sometimes there are people in this world, and I'm in that class, that would be looking over your soul and hopefully encouraging you, helping you, perhaps chiding you to do the right kinds of things. That's part of the reason we do what we're doing here right now, is talk about God's word so that God would work on those in your hearts and your mind. But on the other side, an enemy is somebody who watches you carefully to see where you would slip up so that they can trap you. Think of a spy who is watching someone on the scene to try and take them prisoner. Like the Jews were able to capture Adolf Eichmann, drug him, pass him off as a drunk pilot, throw him an El Al airline, take him back to Israel, prosecute and execute, because they watched him. David says there's people who are watching me, and in Gath he would have definitely been watched, and he knew he had been observed and was about to be caught. Saul's looking out for him already. They were watching to attack him. My enemies hound me all the day long. The concept for hounding here is a word that's used often in a military context. Someone who is after you, chasing you. You don't get a moment's rest. You're going to sleep. An unexpected attack is going to come. And they do this all day without fail, without tiring, without giving me a moment to rest. I can never let my guard down around these people. And in that context, Psalm 56:3 is the famous verse that comes up here. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. Do you guys remember this when we were little, a little bit? It's been a long time ago. When the kids were little, and they'd go to bed, sometimes you talk to the kid. I used to be a better parent than I am now, because when the kids go to bed, I don't go down and talk to them in their bedrooms. I'm sorry, you might be missing out on that, but I don't know if you still want that or not. But I used to go in and talk to him. We used to play a little game and have some, and we'd say some Bible verses at bedtime. And then because I was a rotten, arrogant pastor, I'd say, my kids are going to learn some original language verses. Yes, they are. So we do Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Four verses, four words in the original. Yahweh Roi Lo Esar. So the kids would say that. And the next one, very short words, was Psalm 56:3. Yamirei Ani Alika Evtak. You read that right to left. On the day I am afraid, I, in you will trust. So I used to have the kids, Yom, Irei, Ani, Ali, Ka. And then I would take my finger, and when we would say Ev talk, they were afraid because Dad was going to poke them. Do you guys remember that at all? Adam remembers a little bit. This is a long time ago. Long time ago. But we used to do that with them. Yom, Irei. And the kids would sit there, Ani, Ali, Ka. They'd have their hands cover their eyes because Dad was going to strike. Ah! So it was fun to do and kind of fun to say some other things. But at the end, You know, life is scary. And sometimes I'm scared as an adult to get up. What am I going to have to do today? Next couple of days, I go over to basketball practice, and I always fear that I'll have a bunch of children who are shaped like a basketball, and I'll get to coach them. They'll be shaped like I am, and I'll get to have to train them. Well, God is merciful, and people work hard. But as an adult, life can be hard. Yes, because you get to get up, and you get to take care of these things. You can't blame somebody else. You can't make somebody else do it for you. You are responsible. And that's scary. So this verse really resounds with adults who are responsible. And I put up there Psalms 56:3, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Most versions are very, very similar. This verse is almost impossible to live without God's help. Because fear is a tremendous motivating factor. Fear. And this verse is telling me, as I understand it, that it takes divine intercession to change my thoughts and emotions on a basic level. As you grow up, you might be less afraid of spiders. You might not be. I have adults who are petrified of snakes. I know people who, let me talk about marketing with you. Back when most all bills came in the mail and not on the internet, if you got a bill, it was designed by a company who had a computer printout. They would have a piece of paper. They'd spit out. They'd fold it, and they'd put it in a window envelope. Because they would only print your name and address once. It would be inside on the paper. They would fold the paper such that it showed through the window envelope. So if you got a window envelope, it was generally a bill at one time. This is several years ago. So what happened is when people were inviting you to buy their product, they would put things in a window envelope because the intention was you had an envelope come in with your name on it, some business return address. Oh, no, what is it? You'd open it up, and it would say, do you remember these days? This is not a bill. You ever see that? It would be that this is not a bill. And it's supposed to be, I'm so glad this is not a bill. I was afraid it was going to be a $50 bill or a $75 bill. Oh, they're trying to sell me something for $9.95 plus shipping and handling, and I get a second one if I buy today? Oh, this is so much cheaper than the $50. I'll buy it for sure. That was the purpose. That was the concept. That was the reasoning. It was a mind game. Because it's playing on your fear. Because God makes it possible for us to move beyond fear. Because fear is a natural, strong, deep, distinct experience in our lives, captivating us. For David, just look at that verse. David arose and fled that day for Philistine Saul, went to Achish, the king of Gath. So he went to his enemy to hide from his king. David recognized his reputation was a source of danger for him. Because this isn't this the one David? They said Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. Yeah, David's in town. I saw the print of Jewish tennis shoes on the ground. However they knew. They knew somehow David was there. By this time, people had accents. People said things differently. I tease my Romanian friends because sometimes I try to talk like a Romanian man. And they can go, oh, no, you're Pastor Dog, you are trying to talk like us. You do a pretty good job, but we can tell it is not natural for you. So they're humorous for me. We make fun of each other a little bit. You know, speaking, he's trying to speak their Philistine language with the Hebrew accent. I'm sure it was obvious. He'd be sought out and found. And if he was found, that was going to be it. So the question was, what now? As we said, he made a plan. He was trying to take control of how the king would respond. He was sure he would be caught, and he was. So life or death depended on his decision and how he carried out his plan. In David's case, it was a vivid illustration of faith without works is dead. Security, 56:4. Was designed, in God I praise his word, in God I have put my trust, I will not fear. Security was defined as a lack of fear in that next verse. He had to trust that God wanted to make him to make it through, and forgive me, for us in our minds sometimes, I have heard people say this to me, or aloud, but to me, people reflect on something that they had done that was wrong. and they will think that God is paying them back. Now, I will tell you, the Hebrews chapter 12 does say that if there is some issue in our lives that we refuse to deal with, God may chastise us. And I don't know how often that happens. But I know most of the time, if Jesus died for you and God gave you the gift of eternal life, the Bible says, I think God loves you and God has good things for you and God is expecting you to be in heaven. And God is not up in heaven pulling the legs off you as an ant to watch you. God does not enjoy that. I'm saying that because there's a lot of people who in their heart of hearts think that. God is here to humiliate me. God is here to pay me back. God, you can't pay for your sins, remember? Remember that? That's why Jesus died. Remember, you can't pay for your sins, right? So God is not going to make you pay for your sins. God may do, the Bible uses child training or schooling or chastisement, because God wants you to learn to not put your hand on the hot stove, because it's not good for you. So you might spank your hand if you come too close to the stove until you learn not to do that. But God has good things for you. God does not enjoy watching you suffer. God, in David's case, wanted him alive. He needed to find a way for that to happen, and he needed to take action. Because oftentimes in life, it's time for action. It's not time to watch and wait. It's time to do. Oftentimes in life, you can just let things go, let them slide. You can do the wrong thing. Or it's just not time, or you don't have to do it. You trust God. But sometimes it's time to do something. And like David, why is David a man of faith? God wanted him to do something and not just wait, so he did the best that he could do, and God blessed him. And sometimes that's what we rely on the same way. God wants me to do something. Could I make a mistake? Yes. Could I miss? Yes. Could I fail? Maybe. We said fear of failure. Yes. But sometimes God wants you to do something. Do business until I come. Luke chapter 19 talks about. The man would not put to use what God gave him. Excuse me, I'm making the application before the story. The man would not put to use the talent that his master had given him to put to use because he says, I know you're tough. I know you're judging me. So I took it and I buried it. And he said, I could have buried this money myself. I gave it to you to see what you could do with it because I wanted you to have some success. And if you would have made a mistake, you would have learned what not to do. And the next time, maybe you would do better. So in an oversummarization, that's how we are in our lives. God puts us in our life. If God just wanted us to go to heaven, we'd be there when he trusted us, when we trusted Jesus as Savior. Pow, we'd be gone. There's another one gone. No, God has us here to put our faith to use, because at the end of our days, he's going to reward us. He's going to encourage us. He's going to bless us just for doing very simple things. But you've got to do very simple things. And David was a man after God's own heart. Part of the reason is he trusted God, and he would at least take a chance. Peter, we talk about him. He's widely criticized for being impetuous. You know what? Peter at least did something. You can't all watch. Go to these football games. 70,000 people watching 20 guys bang each other in the head. The 20 guys banging on each other's head, they're doing something. The rest of us are trying not to spill our Coke. And God doesn't let you sit and not spill your Coke in life. If you trusted Christ, you're in the family of God, you're part of the body of Christ, he has something for you to do. Courage. At the right time is what God wants. Psalm 56:3 talks about courage, if you will. When we judge that God is more important than other things, than what we are afraid of, things will change. I like this quote. Courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the judgment that something else is more important than the fear. The brave may not live forever, but the cautious do not live at all. If you're afraid to put your faith to use, you will never experience spiritual joy. You will not experience spiritual growth. You will not be successful in your trials. This is a spiritual decision, Psalm 56 is telling us. This is not just an act of the will. I'm going to tough it up and keep the tough upper lip. No, no. This is an act of the will. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do to me. This is the point. Only trusting God gives us the ability to find deliverance. David is expecting that God wants to deliver him and also will deliver him. Why? He's doing what God wants. At this point, David is told he's going to be the next king. He's not king yet. Well, God made him a promise. So staying alive and living a humble life is what God wants him to do. One day, God's going to take us to heaven. Now, the difference is God hasn't told me I'm going to be king. God hasn't made me any promises he hasn't fulfilled yet. So I may not make it walking across the hall, going over this way. Maybe one of those satellites is going to come down. Who knows? Who knows what's going to happen? Don't know. Kids playing baseball next door, throws a thing over the fence, hits, and that's it. I don't know. But God wants me to live for him and live humble before him. Humble yourselves in the sight of God. He'll lift you up in due time. But David, he knew what God wanted. He knew what God had said. So he did something. He was trusting his God instead of the arm of flesh. I mentioned to you before, the number one thing that most of us are afraid of is dying. Earlier this year, there was a New York Times story about Larry King. Name you haven't heard for a while. By the way, he has a show on Russian television, just to give you an idea of what he's doing now. Larry King is obsessed with death. People who talked to him, interviewed him, says he begins his day reading obituaries. I always joke, you read the obituary to see if your name is there. Reads the obituaries and ponders, quote, "Who will give the eulogy at his funeral?" unquote. He smiles as he thinks it might be Bill Clinton. But then he says, quote, "I won't be there to see it." Larry King has had a heart attack, quintuple bypass, prostate cancer, diabetes, and seven divorces. He was 77 years old when CNN finally dropped him. When that happened, he became aware that there will be a day when he dies. He learned from television about the death of Osama bin Laden, and that drove him to get busy. He said, quote, "I needed to be on the air. I need a red light to go on." He realized that he had nowhere to go. Thus, as I said, he has a show on Russian television, RTV, Channel 81 cable. To move against aging and death, he takes pills, growth pills, 4 human growth hormone pills every day. He plans on his body being frozen so someday he can live again. The New York Times reporter writes, quote, "It's nuts, but at least it gives him a shred of hope," unquote. And then Larry King says, quote, "Other people have no hope." You got the point? If you have no hope, if you do not have faith or trust in what your God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Father in Him, the Holy Spirit, are doing for you, again, you will believe anything. Larry King takes pills and wants to be frozen. For us, I'll let that Corrie Ten Boom quote, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." Trust in God. This is the point. This is the point of Psalm 56. Trust in God. What time I am afraid, I will trust in you. Ani alikai of talk, and I and you will trust. Trust in God. Our trust in God, when activated and confirmed by His Word, is more powerful than the actions of human beings. I say trust in God with these other things because you might trust in something ridiculous. You might think that, well, there's a lot of incorrect thoughts. But look in your Bible and what does God say? When we trust in God and we have some scripture that we're looking at, things that God has said, promises that He's made to us, when we get a hold of that and our spirit gets out of the way and God's Holy Spirit takes control, that can give us victory over anything that we will be afraid of that will limit our actions. And it's trust in God, by the way, not self-control. For a while I was a little bit too hedonistic in this. Well, I can do this. I can find work on this. Trust in God, not self-control, is key to making us use God's grace and change to honor and obey Him. God's grace. God's grace, not my mental acumen, my ability to study and read, my test scores, or how many push-ups I can do, are going to make the ultimate difference. It's trusting God and what God will do with this lump of cells that is still alive. Trust in God that is put to use makes all the difference in the world for us and for those that we touch. I've said before, the greatest gift you can give to God is what? Yourself under God's control. Yourself under God's control is the greatest gift you can give to God and to anyone else. So even if you take a pill, even if you have to go to bed early, even if you have to, whatever else it is you have to do, trusting God and doing what He says is the most important thing you can do for yourself and the greatest gift you can give to someone else. Because sometimes we try to buy affection or do things to whatever. Trust God and obey Him first. Trust God and obey Him first. Trust God, then everything else. This is the point of Psalm 56. God, help us to agree. What time we are afraid, we will trust in You. God, that is impossible for us without Your help. Because we are captivated by every fear, every dream, every issue. We're proud and we don't want to look foolish. We don't want to stand out and be different. We want to respond like everybody else. God, help us not to be afraid of them. Help us not to elevate other people to being superior to you or to get in between us and you. Help us to make the right choice. We know what it is. We don't do it because of a million reasons. God, help us now to dedicate ourselves to following you and to doing what we know is right. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.